Okay, let's take our Bibles, please, and go to the book of Hosea, chapter 2. Hosea, chapter 2. We continue the study in the minor prophets. Minor in the fact that they're shorter, but not minor in the fact that they're less important. And tonight's message is entitled Sin, Sorrow, and Sympathy. Sin, Sorrow, and Sympathy. We'll see those elements here in a portion of this chapter tonight. Just to remind you of the background a little bit, these people were, during the time of the northern kingdom, they had the divided kingdom, and Jeroboam was king of the northern kingdom, but he was a very wicked person. All of that had trickled down into the northern kingdom and was also impacting the southern kingdom. They had not yet gone into the Assyrian captivity, which happened around 722 BC, but they were being warned by God. And there were other prophets during this same time, some of the major prophets who were prophesying to them. And God was giving them an opportunity, a chance to straighten up their lives before he had to take rough action, just like he does with many of his own children, just like he does with some of us. He gives us the warning and he talks to us. He has a lot of different ways that he accomplishes that. But here you have Hosea as God's prophet, and God gives him the most unusual assignment. And he tells him to marry a woman that is going to be a harlot, a woman that is going to be untrue to him. And that woman, of course, is a type of the Jewish people, the nation, Israel, especially here, the ten northern kingdoms, or the ten northern tribes in the northern kingdom. And so it was to help him understand how God felt and to put some pathos in his message, and also to demonstrate the mercy and grace of God, as God may go ahead and take out all of the necessary things as far as chastening those people and dealing with them because they got out of his will. And yet, at the same time, seeing God keeping his word, his Abrahamic covenant, and all the things that he always does. Now, let's look at Hosea's pleading, verses 1 and 2, his pleading. Say ye unto your brethren, Am I, and to your sisters, Ruhamah. Now you'll notice that the names changed here. They sound like the names that he talked about in chapter 1, but they are different because he's saying a different thing. And we'll see what those names are mean. He says, Plead with your mother. Plead, for she is not my wife, neither am I her husband. Let her therefore put away her whoredoms out of her sight and her adulteries from between her breasts. So very strong language as he's coming out, and he's saying to the children, I want you to go plead with your mother, and you be frank with her, and you tell her what's wrong, what she's doing, and that she needs to straighten up her life. He's saying here, you're not acting like my wife. You are my wife, but you're not acting like it. You're acting as if you didn't even know me. You're mistreating me. And you're acting as if we never got married. You're not acting like my wife. Here, the mother is a picture of the nation of Israel, and the children are a picture that he's talking about of the individual citizens of the northern kingdom. And so he's saying, I want you to go tell your mother. God's telling the nation that they're to get their hearts right. And he is also going back and forth. You're talking about a real situation where Hosea is talking about his unfaithful wife, and it is depicting God speaking to Israel and their unfaithfulness, how they had gotten away from the Lord. How easy is that for God's people to do? So easy for people to backslide, to get away from God. And as I often try to tell you, it's not always adultery or getting drunk or using drugs or stealing. Many times it's some very subtle sins of commission and omission that are in our lives, but it's still sin nevertheless. And if we're not careful, we'll get away from the Lord, and somehow we're sort of like a frog being boiled in a pan slowly. We just don't really realize that we've gotten away from the Lord. We're just not revived of where we were. We just don't have that intimacy with Him. We just are not close to Him like we once were. And we begin to make some compromises and do some things in our lives that we otherwise would never have done when our hearts were right with God. So God speaks to His people. He speaks through His man, Hosea, to Israel and gives them a warning, and He tells us that. Now, keep in mind that Hosea loved Gomer. It wasn't that he didn't love her. He did love her. That's why he was warning her. And it wasn't that God did not love Israel that he was warning Israel. It was because he loved Israel. That's the same reason he'll warn us to quit our sinning business. And when I say that, I always think, so many people think, well, that's not me. I'm not living in sin. Would you please be very sure of that? Would you please be very, very sure that everything in your mind, in your heart, in your relationship with other people, in what you're doing, and the level of intensity to which you are surrendered to God, that you are really and truly right with God, and that there is no need for revival or getting things right in your life? He warns us to quit our sinning business. All sinful pursuits, whatever they may be, they are sins, as I said, of omission. Many times it's the things that we know we should be doing that we're not doing. And he that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is what? Celebration or sin? Sin. So let me ask you something tonight. Are there some things in your life that you know you should be doing that are good things that God has spoke to your heart about and you're not doing them? Then is it a sin? According to the Bible, it's a sin, isn't it? Things we know we should be doing, and we're not doing them. It becomes real, ugly, stinky, bad, black, horrible sin. Not just because we're not living in adultery or robbing somebody. We think we're the greatest citizens in the world, and thank God if you're not doing that. I know a few Christians who are doing it. Do it every Sunday. They never bring the tithes to the Lord. And if you don't do that, you're robbing from God, right? Amen. You can say amen. It's in the Bible. Go ahead. I mean, help yourself. A person that's not tithing is robbing from God. I would not give them a recommendation for a job. You think I'm going to recommend a thief? You think that's pretty hard. That's biblical. A person who is robbing from God is living in sin. They know they ought to give. They don't give. And so it's a sin of omission. And you can carry that further and further. And then there are sins of commission. Some things that we know that we should not be doing. Some old habit that the devil has wrapped us up with. Something else in our life. We know we shouldn't be doing it. Some attitude problem. Something like jealousy. And I hit these things often. Envy. That type thing, because I know that among Christians it's so subtle that we don't think we do those things. But these are the things, hard to get along with, critical, somebody that's not easily entreatable. These are all signs of carnality, of being baby Christians. So there are sins of omission and sins of commission. And so God speaks to us and He warns us, and don't leave our first love. Don't do it, because it's a serious thing. Now, how does He warn us? He warns us in a lot of different ways. One of them is Wednesday night while the preacher's preaching. He warns through preachers. That's one of the jobs and tasks that a preacher has. And I guarantee you, Hosea wasn't very popular, but he had to do what God told him to do. I'm not too concerned today about being popular, but I'm very concerned about pleasing my God. I'm very concerned about doing what He's told me to do. And sometimes people like it. Sometimes people don't like it. But I have no real choice in the matter. I've got to do what God says to do and say what God says. Sometimes He'll warn you through friends. You ought to listen to your friends. If they see something and they say something to you about it, you better listen to them. God sends your Christian friends in your life many times to warn you of some of those things. Sometimes He warns through your children. Because of difficulties, those things are warnings to tell you to get your life straightened out. Sometimes it's other circumstances. Sometimes it's financial reversals. Sometimes it's what we call accidents, which are really not accidents. Sometimes it's sickness. God has a variety of different ways of warning us, but He warns us primarily through the preaching of His Word. I believe tonight with all my heart, God is warning America. I believe God is warning us strongly. All of the different things, natural disasters, the financial problems that America is having, all of the troubles we have now internationally, different things. I believe God is warning America that we need to get right with God. And if America doesn't, if we don't, as a whole, and especially the Christian church doesn't have a revival, we're really going to have a lot of problems, even more amplified than the problems we're already having. A nation that forsakes God is going to be turned into hell or problems or judgment. That's what He's talking about. And so we need to pray for our country and take the warnings ourselves. And then Hosea threatens his wife. Look at it in these next few verses. He begins to threaten her. In verse 2, let's start in verse 3. He said, here's the warning, lest I strip her naked and set her as in the day that she was born and make her as a wilderness, that is, dry up things around her, put her as if she was in a wilderness and set her like a dry land in a desert and slay her with thirst. Some believe that's talking about the warning that He's going to take them into Babylonian captivity, because all three of these things were true of them in the Babylonian captivity with what God had done to them spiritually. And so He said, if you don't straighten up as a nation, I'll strip you naked and I'll humiliate you as naked as you were the day you were born. I'm going to humble you and I'm going to judge you. And I will not have mercy upon her children, for they be the children of whoredoms. Not only is it going to affect her and the nation of Israel, but it's going to affect the generation, those children that she has, and the generation that was coming up in Israel. These were warnings to them. It's going to impact other people. It's going to happen. And so He said, if she doesn't listen, you tell her I'm going to embarrass her. I am absolutely going to humiliate her. And we'll find out that certainly happened. And He said, I'm going to make her way hard. He goes on to talk about what He was going to do. I will not have mercy upon her children. They are the children of whoredoms. Verse 5, for their mother hath played the harlot. She that conceived them hath done shamefully. For she said, I will go after my lovers that give me my bread and my water, my wool, my flax, mine oil, and my drink. Gives us what we eat, gives us what we drink, gives us what we wear, and then the other things are luxuries. So she said, instead of getting my luxuries from my husband and what I need, I'm going to go out and be a harlot and get it from other men, and they're going to pay the price for these things. The same was true of Israel. And God is saying about Israel here the very same thing. Who was it that supplied them with all of these things? And look at what she is saying, and her attitude was, I'm going out, it's my stuff, it's my flax, it's my clothing, it's all of this is my stuff. This is my wool, this is my water, this is my flax, this is my drink. I'm going after my lovers. All of it is about herself, as if she owned everything. And that's exactly the way the Jews had gotten. They were that way. And He said, I'm not going to give you any more warning. I'm going to reveal the whole truth. Therefore, verse 6, because that's true, behold, I will hedge up thy way with thorns. Can you imagine that? He said, I'm going to put a hedge around you and it's going to be thorns. And when you try to go through that, you're going to have a hard time. You're going to get scratched up. Now, those thorns are going to pierce your body. That's the whole idea. I'm going to hedge up thy way with thorns and make a wall that she shall not find her paths. You go ahead and choose to get away from God, God's going to give you confusion and trouble. You go ahead and choose a nation, Israel. You go ahead and get away from me, God says, and I will show you that I'm going to hedge you around with thorns, and you're not going to know which way you're going. You're not going to find the paths that you would have had. And she shall follow after her lovers, verse 7, but she shall not overtake them. And she shall seek them, but shall not find them. Then shall she say, you see, always sin, the devil in the world lets you down. I guarantee you the bottom line in the last chapter in the book is always bad when you get away from God, no matter what, unless you repent and get right with God. It's always bad. And she shall seek them, but shall not find them. Then shall she say, I will go and return to my first husband, for then was it better with me than now. He says she will come to her senses. I'm going to so make it rough for her, make it tough for her. She's going to go through so many problems, the nation Israel, that she's going to want to go back to God. And the same was true of Gomer. It was going to get so rough for her that she was going to come to her senses like the prodigal and say, I need to go back to my first husband. I need to go back to Hosea. Verse 8, for she did not know that I gave her corn. Now I want you to notice the change here. She said it was my corn, my water, my oil, my all of that. Look whose it really was. It never was hers. It was always God's. For she did not know that I gave her corn and wine and oil and multiplied her silver and gold, which they prepared for Baal. He said it was my stuff. And I blessed the nation of Israel. And I gave them all of this gold and stuff. And what did they do with it? Instead of using it to offer sacrifices to me and using it to worship me, they went to Baal and began to worship Baal and the false gods instead of the true God who had done all of these things for them. Therefore, verse 9, will I return and take away whose corn? God speaking, my corn in the time thereof, and my wine in the season thereof, and will recover my wool and my flax given to cover her nakedness. God said, I gave it to her. God said, I found Israel when she was like a molested little girl without any clothes on, bleeding, lying out in the field. And I lifted her up and made her a beautiful little princess, washed her, bathed, and did all of that. And then what did she do? Turn her back on me. And he's saying that about Israel. You say, that's awful. How could somebody do that? How could Israel do that? Well, ladies and gentlemen, how can we do what we do sometimes? How can we slough off and make light of sin and of our relationship to God sometimes? And yet, it's very possible in our lives. And so he continues and he said, now will I discover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers. He said, if that's the way they want it, I'm going to embarrass her right in the presence of those who used to run around with her, used to have occasions with her. And none shall deliver her out of my hand. They don't care. The devil doesn't care. The world doesn't care. I don't care. They don't care if you're ruined. They don't care if you come to the end of your rope, but God cares. God is love. And he says, I will also cause all her mirth to cease, her feast days, her new moons, her Sabbaths, and all her solemn feasts. Israel is no longer going to be a happy nation. All of these wonderful feasts, and boy, they had those feasts, and those were great times and grand times and marvelous times and times of celebration and times of victory for them. But he said, I'm going to take all that away from you, Israel. And he would say to Gomer, I'm going to take all of the pleasures of life, things that you used to enjoy, things that used to mean a lot to you. I'm going to take all that away from you, all of these things. And I will destroy her vines, her fig trees, whereof she has said, these are my rewards that my lovers have given me, and I will make them a forest, and the beasts of the field shall eat them. That's never good. He said, the things that she used to be able to go out and get and enjoy, no longer. She won't even be able to get to them. Only the animals, the beasts, the enemies will get there. Then he said in verse 13, I will visit upon her the days of Balaam, wherein she burned incense to them. Those are the false gods. And she decked herself with her earrings and her jewels, and she went after her lovers, and forget me, saith the Lord. He said, I'm going to really humble her. And so we see Hosea threatening his wife, and life becomes miserable for her. And then we look at God's love for Israel, verses 14 through 23. He goes with the explanation of talking about misery to mercy. I'm glad God's a merciful God. Psalm 103, verse 10, He hath not dealt with us after our sins. Amen. Thank God. Praise God. Hallelujah to God. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. Aren't you glad? And am I not glad tonight? Even since we've been saved, we've done things we would be ashamed of, and we've asked God to forgive us, and God has. He's a God of mercy. Israel, one of these days, is going to be restored. God has not forgotten the Jew. Verse 16, and it shall be at that day, saith the Lord, thou shalt call me Ishi, and shalt call me no more Baali. What does he mean by that? He said, you're going to call me Ishi. The word Ishi means my husband. You're going to come back and say my husband. That's based on love. But you're no longer going to call me Baali, which means my Lord and Master. That's based on works, and that's based on demands and all of that. But he says, you're going to call me your husband again, and we're going to have a good relationship again. Everything's going to be what it should be. And a husband is a relationship, should be, that is based on love, the highest relationship in the human family. By the way, the secret to working out the family problems and making it work is the word love. It's not seminars or all the books you can read. It's the word love. And if you love somebody, you'll be patient with them and love them. And if they need to be forgiven, you will forgive them. If they ask for forgiveness, if God will do it, forgive us our trespasses, O Lord, as we forgive those who have trespassed against us. If we expect God to forgive us, we've got to be forgiving. And we can work out the problems, whatever they may be. It may be financial problems, maybe personality differences. Any problem that comes can be worked out through that individual and God who are willing to work it out together. Now, I'm glad that our relationship with Christ is based on love. And that's something to be thankful for. When Jesus was talking to Simon Peter, he said, "Lovest thou me?" Our relationship is a reciprocal basis of love. He loves us, we should love him. He first loved us, we ought to love him back. And if we really love him like we should love him, we're not going to do what Israel did to him, and we're not going to do what Gomer did to Hosea. She wasn't showing much love in doing that. And that can be a real problem. Now he's talking about the millennium in prophecy in verses 17 through 18. For I will take away the names of Balaam out of her mouth, and they shall no more be remembered by their name. He said, the time is up. No more. We're going to talk about Balaam. There's going to be repentance, restoration, belief, relationship, love, all of that's going to be there. And we won't even talk about Balaam anymore. We won't have to talk about those things. Verse 18, in that day will I make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field, with the fowls of heaven, and with the creeping things of the ground. And I will break the bow and the sword, these instruments of war, and the battle of the earth. There'll be no more fighting. And will make them to lie down safely. That's a promise he's made to the Jewish nation. You say, well, I thought maybe God was through with the Jews, because there's some statements in here that might indicate that he was through with them. No, always remember the Abrahamic covenant was a covenant that was unconditional. And while it may be true that the nation gets away from God, God never forgets his covenant promise to the Jews. And he's going to do exactly what he promised Abraham he was going to do. And one of these days, the Jews are going to come back, and they're all going to believe. They're all going to be in the land. It's going to be safe. No war, no battles, no more fighting Iran or anybody else, because God keeps his covenants. And we're the same way. Just because we're saved does not mean that when we fail, God's going to kick us out of the family. But it does mean we need to repent and get right with God. And God, that's what God is asking for. With a nation, it takes a little longer. With a nation, a lot of things have had to transpire. But God is telling us here, I'm not through with the Jew. The Jewish people are going to believe. And God does forgive, 1 John 1:9. So, here's what I think God is saying to us tonight through these few verses. And one is that the potential to backslide is always there. Watch out, Christian. You can backslide by not reading your Bible like you should. You can backslide by not having a prayer life like you should. You can backslide by a lot of other areas in your life, a lot of things. And the Spirit of God calls those things to your heart. You know what He's talked to you about. And then He does that sometimes, as I said, through the preaching of the Word. And we need correct doctrine. That's good in our churches. We need that. And, you know, there's a lot of dumb doctrine out there. There's one guy now has a large church, an interdenominational church, and he's written a book. And his name is Rob Bell. And you can read his book. And he doesn't believe that hell is really hell. And he's preaching in an evangelical church as such, not a Baptist church, but one of those others. And he's preaching in that church, and he's saying that hell is just sort of a testing period, and it refines you a little bit, and God slaps your hands a few times, and then you go through a process, and you learn your lessons there, and you get things right, and then you come back out. There's no such thing as an eternal hell. Well, that's a bunch of poppycock. That's not what the Bible says. That's a bunch of baloney. And he needs to eat it and get sick on it. But at any rate, you have all kinds of junk out there. All kinds of doctrine that is bad. But being right in doctrine is not enough. And just serving the Lord is not enough. You know what God said when the sacrifice was brought? And the king said, he had told him, King Saul, what to do. He said, wipe out the whole nation, the Amalekites, get rid of all of them. He came back with the king and saved some of the silver and gold and all of that. And he said, I thought you were supposed to do what God said and be obedient and take care of all these matters. And he said, well, I did. We killed all the bad people and everything. He said, I brought some of the gold and silver back and the king and all that. He said, well, if you did what God told you to do, what means the bleeding of these sheep in 1 Samuel? Why do I hear sheep around me bleeding whenever you were supposed to wipe them all out? And so he had to admit that he had not obeyed God. And then the prophet said to him, Samuel said to him, here's the thing you're supposed to do. God would rather have obedience than sacrifice. You see, you can tithe and teach a Sunday school lesson, sing in the choir, preach, serve in some capacity as an officer or a leader in the church. You can do a lot of different things, go out on soul winning visitation, do all those other things. But if you leave one area of your life out, or some areas, or even one area of your life out, God is saying, I would rather have obedience from you, from your heart, than all of these other things. I'd rather have that. And that's what He expects out of us, irregardless of all the good things that we're doing. And he said to the church of Ephesus, here's your big problem. You've left your first love. It's not what it used to be. You don't get excited about God. You don't serve the Lord like you used to. You're not as conscious of sin as you were and all of that. We lose our first love. God help us to not lose our first love. So the potential of backslide is always there. God always warns us. If we listen, we're all right. If we don't listen, you can count on it. You're going to have some trouble. But thank God when we come back to Him and make it right, He does forgive. And He loves to do that. He loves us and He wants to forgive us. Let's stand, please. Father, thank You for the book of Hosea. And thank You for this unusual and unique lesson that you are teaching us through a relationship that is so very different, where you commanded your prophet to marry someone who would be unfaithful to him. Lord, may we see these lessons in it. Help us to take the warnings. Help us to listen to what you're saying to us, to walk in your will, to be obedient, to not get away from our first love, to walk in revival, to do what you'd have us to do. God, help us to be wise enough to listen to the Word of God, the preacher, friends, and other things you put in our life, because you love us to warn us so that we don't have the troubles that otherwise we're going to have. Thank you for your love. In Jesus' name.